Oh, you praise Him anyhow. Praise Him because He is. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of those who'll seek Him. Have you come to seek Him today? Do you believe that He is? He's not was, He is. He's not the God of I used to be. He's the God of I am. And I am is right here today. Amen and amen and amen. Does anyone happen to need a teaching outline before we get wound up and get this airplane flying today? Anyone need an outline today? Just raise your hand. And my great servant right here will make sure that you get one of those. Oh, we're going to learn some truth today. You want to know some truth today? We're going to go all the way to 9,200 feet. We're going to go 9,200 feet to a place called Mount Hermon. And we're going to go up on that mount that you know of and I know of and some of us know of as the Mount of Transfiguration. But we're going to go inside of that story that the Word of God has for us. It's in Matthew's account. It's in Luke's account. It's in Mark's account. And we're going to go inside that and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us some truth from this transfiguration. And I believe God's got a word for somebody today. I believe God's got some liberty for somebody today. I believe God's got some hope He's going to give somebody today. And I believe there's going to be some transformation take place in somebody today. Truth from the transfiguration. Let's go to the Word of God. And Anthony, can you give us the next slide, please? We want to read out loud the Word of God. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And let's read out loud together this blessed Word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Next one. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is My beloved Son, listen to Him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Truth from the transfiguration. If you are blessed and if you are highly favored, if you are saved, you are both of those. But along your journey, God would give you some spiritual markers. Along your journey, there will be some spiritual markers. There will be some experiences that you have with the Lord that you will never, ever forget. You might not know all that they mean at the time that you have them, but you'll never, ever forget it. The Mount of Transfiguration was one of those experiences for Peter, James, and John. You would understand that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that you're reading sometimes 30, 60, and as many as 90 years after they occurred. The written record of them did not occur for sometimes 30, sometimes 50, sometimes 60, sometimes 70 years. John was the last of the gospel narratives to be recorded. It was probably written somewhere around 93, 94, or 95 A.D., some 60 years after the events occurred. One such event so stood out to John that in chapter 1, verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory." The glory as only from the Father. It was full of grace and it was full of truth. Now the event that he was talking about in writing that word is the Mount of Transfiguration. And today I want to take us and show us three things from the Mount of Transfiguration, but I promise you there'll be more than three truths that you want to take home with you. The Mount of Transfiguration, the very first thing that I want to show you, if Anthony would take us on up to the next slides there, is the removal of the veil. The removal of the veil. What we find out from the removal of the veil is that the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the flesh or the skin of Jesus was his veil or his covering of his deity. Jesus is God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is whom? Lord or God. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Jesus is God, and when he came to this earth, he took on an earth suit. He was God and he was human. And taking on this earth suit, what he did was he had to have a veil for his deity. So that when he walked around, his full deity had a covering of flesh and skin. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is going to remove that veil just for a moment. The removal of the veil. There are two things that I want to share with you about the removal of the veil. First of all, I want you to notice the people that accompanied him when this veil was removed. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says that Jesus took three people with him. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and who? Peter, James, and John. Those are the three people that Jesus took with him at the close of his sermon on cross-bearing. At the close of that sermon, you can read it in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told them that some of them standing there that day would actually see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that confused a lot of them. It made a lot of them think that his earthly kingdom, his ruling with a rod of iron and with a strong fist was going to come in their lifetime. But what Jesus was talking about was this transfiguration, when they would see with their own eyes the inauguration of the glory of God manifesting itself right before them. Well, Mark tells us in our text that Jesus selected Peter, James, and John to become specific eyewitnesses to this event. Now let's just put it in the context of this morning. Let's just suppose that right here in our congregation, God chose three of us, just three of us, to get a glimpse of his glory in this worship service. You're going to see something that nobody else had ever seen before. You're going to see something that no textbook would ever prepare you for. You're going to see something that no sermon has ever introduced you to. You're going to see the glory of God. That's what Jesus did with Peter, James, and with John. He said, I want you to come on up with me up here, and I want to show you something. Or he didn't really even tell them, I want to show you something. I just want you to come, and when you come, you're going to see something that's incredible. Now, he had them on three different occasions by themselves as well. He had them with him in the home of Jairus. He also had them with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had them on this mount that we call Transfiguration. When they were with him in Jairus' home, they got to see the victor parade himself over death. He raised that little child from death to life. And Peter, James, and John got to see it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they got to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords surrender himself to death. But on this Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John got to see him glorified through his death. The people that accompanied him. The second thing that I want to show you is the place that accommodated him. Where was this place that accommodated Jesus for this special appearance, one time only? Well, what we find is that the Bible says, and he took them and he brought them up on what kind of a mountain? Now, it's an unnamed mountain. Some people believe that it was Mount Tabor. Now, Mount Tabor may have been, it was in close enough proximity, but it was only 1,990 feet in elevation. I believe, as many others believe, it was more likely Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, and they would have been at a southern ridge on Mount Hermon, and it is 9,200 feet in elevation. If you go there even today, if you're there in the middle of the summer, you can look to Mount Hermon in the distance, and you can still see snow on its peaks, 9,200 feet in elevation. The place that accommodated him was most likely Mount Hermon. But number three, the purity that adorned him. The purity that adorned him. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse 2, and he, which is Jesus, was what? Transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white. Now pay careful attention to the word transfigured. It is our English word. It gives us our English word metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a change on the outside that really comes from the inside. When a caterpillar builds a cocoon and later emerges as a butterfly, it's due to the process of metamorphosis. Now it's important to remember that Jesus was not reflecting this glory. He was radiating the glory. He wasn't just a shadow of it. He was the substance of it. Now, I got to thinking about this, and as I was thinking about this and studying about it, I got all excited and just had a shouting spell come over me. Do you realize, maybe you do, but I didn't, that this change that came to the outside, residing on the inside, was the same glory, it was the same glory that manifested itself in the tabernacle and in the temple. This change, this glory that was let out from the inside to show on the outside, it was also the same glory that was withdrawn from the nation Israel because of their sin. Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. It was the same glory that returned to confirm Christ's birth to the shepherds in Luke chapter 1 and 2. It was the same glory that was present when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, Acts chapter 1. In addition to that, this was the same glory that Stephen saw in Acts chapter 7. It was the same glory that Paul would see in Acts chapter 9. It was the same glory that John would see on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. And guess what? At the second coming of Christ, it's the same glory that every eye will see and every mouth will be able to confess to. Now, it's important to remember that as far as Scripture is concerned, that the only time that Jesus ever revealed this glory in this way was this time at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if that's the only time that Jesus ever revealed that glory in that way during his public and earthly walk on this earth, there must be some relevance to it, amen? There must be something to it because of the people that accompanied him, the place that accommodated him, and this purity that just adorned him. Well, let's move to the second thing, and that is what I call the relevance of the visitors. The relevance of the visitors. Now, our text reveals to us in chapter 9, verse 4, that two special visitors appeared that day. Our text reveals to us that Elijah appeared to them with whom? With Moses. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you read Scripture. I don't know what goes through your mind when you're reading a passage of Scripture. A lot of things go through my mind. I'm sure a lot of things go through your mind. But one of the things that went through my mind was a question. What is the relevance of these two visitors? What is the special significance associated with Elijah appearing with Moses? I hope that you want to know the answer to that, because I've got some perspective for you. I believe that there is relevance in at least two ways. First of all, I believe there is a historical relevance to Elijah appearing to them with Moses. You see, Moses represents for us the law, and Elijah represents for us the prophets. Now, that's rather obvious, and that's not the profound truths that we want to hang on to, but it's certainly worthy of mention. What was happening with the appearance of Elijah and Moses here is that God was affirming that everything that had been written in the law and everything that had been written in the prophets was pointing to this person that we call Jesus. Everything that God had prophesied in the law and everything that God had prophesied in the prophets was going to be fulfilled through this person, Jesus. But oh, that's only the historical relevance of these two visitors. The very core of this message and the very essence of the truth that I want to remind you of today comes with the second part of relevance, the theological relevance of these two visitors. I believe that there's a historical relevance in that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. Everything that God had said up to that point had been said and was being fulfilled, but God had so much more that he wanted to say. There is a theological relevance to Elijah appearing to them with Moses. You got your seatbelt on. If you want to stay in your seat, keep it fastened. If you want to get up and run a lap, you go ahead and unbuckle it and get ready and get your running shoes on or get your dress shoes off. I believe that there are three forms of relevance that God wants to give us perspective on when we speak about the theological relevance of Elijah appearing to them with Moses. And here's the first one. I believe that the appearance of Elijah with Moses teaches us that life after this life is available. Life after this life is available. That'd be a good place for an amen. Amen. Don't give it your best amen, because you don't know why it teaches you that right now. Let's talk about Moses for just a moment. Moses teaches us that those who die a physical death have life after this life available to them. Moses, there came a time when his heart quit beating. There came a time when Moses' earth suit couldn't hold him any longer. And Moses died a physical death, a natural death. The graveyards are filled with people who die a physical death. Now here Moses is making a special appearance to Peter, James, and John on Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet above. It was not a dream. It was not a vision. It was not a movie show. It was a real, literal, bodily appearance of Moses and Elijah on this day. Now, I want to tell you, many of you have made great investments on the other side. You've had mamas. You've had daddies. You've had brothers. You've had sisters. You've had sons. You've had daughters who have died and gone on through the grave. But I want to tell you that what Moses and Elijah teach us today, there is a theological relevance of that. There is life after this life available to those who go by way of the grave. But oh, it gets better. It gets better. Moses died a physical death, but look at this next one. Elijah experienced a supernatural rapture. What it's teaching us here with Elijah and Moses is it does not matter if you die a physical death or you experience a supernatural rapture. There is life after this life available for you. That is an awesome guarantee. That is an awesome privilege that we have right here. And it's one that every single child of God who has this blessed hope inside him and her ought to give a shout of praise to God. I'm not going to preach another moment until you praise him for life after this life being available. Now, there's 10 million reasons I'm glad I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. There's 10 million reasons I'm glad that I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. There's 10 million reasons why I'm glad that I'm not any of those other cults and things. But I want to tell you that it would be a sad day today to try to worship there when there is no hope. It'd be a sad day to try to be loyal to something who died and had no meaning after this. I am so glad that my soul has not gone to sleep when I die. I want to tell you, you pray tell me what purpose would it have served for Jesus to die on a rugged cross, for Jesus to be buried and to be rose again if all that was going to happen is my soul was going to go to sleep forever and forever and forever. That would be the most cruel and the most unpurposeful event that's ever happened on this earth. But oh, I'm here to tell you that Elijah appearing there with Moses teaches us that there is life after this life available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Those of your loved ones who have died in Christ are more alive now than they've ever been before. There is no pain for them. There is no suffering for them. There's nothing missing for them. There is life after this life, and it's available. But oh, it gets better. That's just the introduction to this part. Not only is there life after this life available, but Elijah appearing to them with Moses teaches us that life after this life is recognizable. It's recognizable. You got us another slide up there, Anthony. It's recognizable. Elijah appeared to them with Moses. Now, get this. Look at carefully what it says. It says that who appeared to whom? Elijah appeared to whom? To them with Moses. Now, if you get your calendars and you begin backtracking, it's been a lot of years between then and now. Amen? There's been a lot of technological advancements between then and now. I mean, you just look at the little iPod that they play so much music out of. I mean, you look at the telephones now, that you just don't talk. You can watch TV on your telephone. You can get sports updates on your telephone. You can get a lot of things. But you know, back then, they didn't have any of that. Now, listen to what it says. Elijah appeared to them with Moses. Who told them that was Elijah? Who told them that was Moses? You know, they didn't spend any time saying, hey, fellas, I got some special guests here I want you to meet while I'm just taking the veil of the flesh down. Now, you'd have to know also, if you read the context of this, Peter, James, and John were doing what they often did when they were supposed to be praying. They were asleep. And I have to believe it was one of those deep sleeps. One of those drooling sleeps. One of those when you get woken up, all of a sudden you think it's 4 days later. Sleeps. But immediately, their eyes fixed up there, and they saw Elijah with Moses. People often ask me this question. Will I know my loved one there? Will my loved one there know me when I get there? And here's my answer that helps me to understand it. I am blessed. I am comforted with a knowledge, with a conviction, with a firm assurance. I'm not going to be any dumber in heaven than I am right now. I'm blessed by all that. I have it on good authority that I'm actually going to be smarter there than I am here. But I'm at least not going to be dumber there than I am here. Did you know I'm here? You can know I'm there. But guess what? Even those that you've never met here, you will know there. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can read in verse 9. He says, now we look through a mirror that's kind of dim. We see in part and we know in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then we will be known even as we were known. Glory to God, there is life after this life available. But there is life after this life that's recognizable. You will know as you were known. I mean, as soon as you split this earth, as soon as you leave this time zone, as soon as you leave this natural and you go to the eternal, nobody will have to introduce you to anybody in heaven. You'll go up, and if you want to talk to Elijah, you'll go up and it'll be as if Elijah has known you all of your life. If you want to go up and see a loved one, you'll know a loved one even as you were known. And it will be perfected. There won't be any blemishes to it. There won't be any sorrow added with it. There won't be any sadness associated with it. Everything about heaven will be perfected. And I'm convinced that even the love that you weren't able to show will somehow be shown and be known. Even in this sin-sick, sin-cursed world, when love was distorted or love was withheld, it wouldn't be withheld on the other side. Well, it gets better. Life after this life is available. Life after this life is recognizable. But oh, praise God, life after this life is incredible. It is incredible. Look at what it says in chapter 9, verse 4. In chapter 9, verse 4, it says that not only did Elijah appear to them with Moses, but they were doing what? Talking with Jesus. Does that make Let's Have a Little Talk with Jesus, the biblical song? Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. I don't know about you, but that is one of the most incredible things to me about heaven. I go with a lot of people to funeral homes and to gravesides, and I see a lot of fear, and I see a lot of problems based on an improper theology of death. I want to tell you that a proper theology of death will remove fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But fear has torments. And what I can imagine about every loved one, every friend of mine who've died in Jesus, I believe they are or are soon to be talking with Jesus. Oh my goodness, and this thing about heaven, this new age false teaching that comes about, I don't know where it comes about, that heaven is just you floating on a cloud or me floating on a cloud with wings and a harp. That'd be kind of like hell to me. I don't know about you, but that's not heaven. You don't become an angel when you die. Angels are angels. Say that. Angels are angels. People are people. You hear people say when a little one died, well, God just needs another little angel. No. She didn't become an angel. He didn't become an angel. She became a glorified child of God. The incredible thing about heaven is it's going to be filled with meaningful responsibilities, meaningful transforming opportunities. And here Peter and James and John, they are talking with Jesus. Wouldn't you like to know what they were talking about? I'm glad you would, because I can tell you what they we're talking about. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 31, and you can affirm what I'm about to say is gospel. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as synoptic gospels. That means that information that's in one is often found in a form or portion of it in the other three. John is a standalone gospel. It is not lined up synoptically with Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's not contradicting anything. It's just John's purpose was different. Matthew chapter 17 tells us about the transfiguration from Matthew's Jewish perspective. Mark and Luke tells us about this transfiguration from their perspective. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it picks up the story saying, "Who appearing in glory was speaking of his," what? "His departure." His departure, which he was about to accomplish, where? In Jerusalem. Here Elijah and Moses are. They appeared in glory. They teach us that life is available. Life after this life is recognizable, but life after this life is incredible. They're talking to Jesus about the most important thing that's ever going to happen to him. They're talking to him about his departure, which is about to take place in Jerusalem. Now, when you do a word study on the word departure, you'll find that it is the word Exodus. Exodus. They were talking to Jesus about his exodus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They were talking to Jesus about his departure from the earthly back to the eternal. They were talking to Jesus about his time he's going to be spent in the grave clothes, about the things he's going to have to do after the third day. He was talking to Jesus about his ministry. They were encouraging Jesus. They were ministering to Jesus. When you think of your loved one, when you think of your deceased loved one who's gone on in Jesus, don't think of them floating on a cloud and playing a harp. You think of them talking to Jesus, praising Jesus, worshiping Jesus, encouraging Jesus, uplifting Jesus, doing great things to Jesus. Now, in my sanctified imagination, I like to let it run a little bit, as long as I can keep it sanctified. And I can imagine them talking about his departure, his exodus. They were saying, "Now, you know, Jesus, we've got you scheduled for some responsibilities before you come back to heaven up here." "Yeah, yeah, let's go over those again." "Well, you know that when you give up the ghost and they take your body down and they wrap it in those grave clothes and they anoint you for burial and they put you in that tomb, you know that you've got to go and preach to the spirits in prison." "Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Yeah, we're going to do that." "Well, what else have we got to do after we preach to the spirits in prison?" "Well, you know you're going to make a promise to that thief on the cross that he's going to be with you in paradise. You've got to run him up to paradise and you've got to drop him off." "Yeah, I know that." "You know when you come back, you've got to go back down and you've got to be seen by Mary. She's not going to understand what's happened to you, but you're going to manifest yourself to her and she's going to see you in glory." "Yeah, all right, we got that done." "All right, you know after you show yourself to Mary, you're going to have to show yourself to over 500 witnesses who'll be alive at the time of Paul's writing because they're not going to believe any of this." "Yeah, we're going to make ourselves known to the 500 witnesses." "Yeah, you know Thomas, you know how he is, he's the realist. You know, he's just going to be skeptical, and he's not going to believe this. And so you're going to make a special appearance to Thomas with the other disciples as well." "Yep." "And you know how Peter, you know, he's going to deny you. He's going to be feeling down in the dumps, and he's going to think that all is lost. Even if you have raised from dead, you're going to have to go and see Peter by the seashore." "Yes, I'm going to go see Peter by the seashore." You know you got all these things right. But they were ministering to Jesus. They were talking about his departure, which was going to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Life after this life is available. It's recognizable. And it is incredible. But let's bring this airplane down to a safe landing, okay? We not only see the removal of the veil, we not only see the irrelevance of the visitors, but now, Anthony, they show us the third thing that we want to close this sermon with, the revelation from the voice. There's revelation that's going to come from a voice. Now, this is so incredible in and of itself. Now, put yourself there with Peter, James, and John. Your nap has just been awakened by a manifestation of the glory of God. You have just seen somebody that was one of your patriarchal heroes. You've seen Elijah appearing there with Moses, and all of this stuff is just so incredible to you. And man, you just put yourself in that moment. The veil of the flesh of Jesus has been let down, and the glory, the deity of Jesus has shone its way through. And man, you were there, and then look at what it says. There's a suggestion that I find amusing. Peter made a suggestion that was amusing. Chapter 9, verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "It's been good for us to be here." You think? Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's been good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles. We'll make one for you, we'll make one for Moses, and we'll make one for Elijah." Now, why do you think he said something like that? Well, Mark tells us the answer in chapter 9, verse 6, because he didn't know what else to say. He didn't know what else to say because they were terrified. So, we have a suggestion that was amusing. There's a second thing that I want to call your attention to. Next, there was a statement that was affirming. Now, you've got to remember, as Mark recorded that, when the glory of God manifested itself, when the veil of his humanity was let down and the full glory of his deity was let out, he says it was whiter than anything I've ever seen in my life. It was cleaner and purer than anything I'd ever known. I mean, you can take the best launderer this side of China, and nothing's ever been made this clean before. But all of a sudden, darkness came over them. And a cloud covered them. And with that cloud covering them, all of a sudden, look at what it says. A voice began to speak and said, "Hey, this is my beloved son." What's the last 3 words? Now, I'm not quite sure, but I kind of think this is accurate. I believe that that was a mild rebuke to Peter. A loving but mild rebuke. What he was saying is, "Peter, this ain't a time for talking. It's a time for listening. This, the one that you have seen right here in his glory, this is the one you need to make sure you listen to." So that was a statement from the Father affirming the Son. And then number 3, there was a secret that was awesome. There was a secret that was awesome. Now you got to remember, if you can put this in its context, that just prior to this, Jesus has been teaching them and talking to them about bearing their cross. And that some of them who were present for that teaching would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They'd just seen it. But prior to that, just prior to that, they were at Caesarea Philippi. And at Caesarea Philippi, there's the most massive rock cliff that you could ever want to see in your life. And that's where Peter had made his confession. When Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say, "Well, you're Elijah." And some say that you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, "I've heard all that. But really what I want to know today is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in one of those finest moments, the Spirit of God moved upon him and said, "Well, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the Deliverer. And you have the words of eternal life." He said, "Simon, you're blessed because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God has revealed this to you. My Father in heaven says so." Now, if that had have happened after this, that wouldn't have been a great revelation, would it? But all that happened before. You see, Peter believed before he saw. And there's some of us here today that our problem is we need to see before we'll believe. But if you'll believe, that Jesus is who He said He is, if you'll embrace what Jesus said He came to do, then there'll come a time when you'll get to see Him in His glory. There's some of you, you're living in the shadow of a mountain right now. And you can't get that mountain to move. And you're needing to see something before you'll believe something, and you got it reversed. You need to believe, and then you'll get to see. Now, with this right here in closing, this is my beloved Son. I want you to listen to Him. Here's the secret that was awesome. It says in chapter 9, verse 10, let me back up and give you the context of that. In chapter 9, verse 10, in verse 9, He gave them orders, whatever you do, don't relate what you've seen to anyone at all. You don't do it until the Son of Man rises from the dead. Now, we pick up in chapter 9, verse 10, and it says, they seized upon what? What statement? Rising from the dead. It's as if that's the first time they've heard about that. They believed that He is the Messiah. They believe that His kingdom is coming. They have placed their faith and their trust in Him, but this dead stuff, they hadn't registered with that. He said, hey, what you've seen here today, and they understood, they've seen Jesus coming in His glory, in His kingdom. What you've seen here today, don't talk about it with anybody else until I've risen from the dead. And so it says, they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. What's he talking about? Rising from the dead. You see, Jesus was entrusting to them the greatest secret in the world. The greatest secret in the world. In just a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating something that the world calls Easter. But what we're really celebrating is Jesus rising from the dead. Now, what has been entrusted to you and what has been entrusted to me is a secret that is so awesome. There's nobody else that has that secret like you do and I do. And you know what? Since He's already risen from the dead, He said you can quit keeping it to yourself. He's not saying, shh. See, we're living in the shh dispensation. But we ought to be living in the go and tell dispensation. He said, man, don't keep this a secret anymore. I've already risen from the dead. I've already been risen from the dead. You go and tell everybody that I have defeated death. I have defeated hell. I have defeated the grave. I've defeated Satan. I've defeated sin. I've defeated it all. Now you go and tell. And you go and tell. And you go and tell. And I want to challenge every single one of us today. Go and tell somebody this week that Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. Amen. Now let me ask you this. Have you made your reservations for life after this life? It's available. It's recognizable. And it is incredible. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not entered into the hearts or the minds the things that God prepared for those who love Him. Do you have loved ones that's going on? It's okay to miss them. It's okay to be a little envious. But just know the shortest time that you'll ever be separated is now. If you've got loved ones that don't know Jesus, let them know that life after this life is available. Let them know that it can be recognizable, and it is incredible. Would you bow your heads? Father, I thank You for each and every person who's heard this and who will hear this. And Lord, I pray right now grace and favor to minister over these words. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to open eyes that's never seen these kind of truths before. And open ears who's never heard and embraced these kinds of truths before. Lord, I pray for your mature love to cast out fear. And Lord, anyone who lives with a torment of fear over death or dying, may perfect love cast that away from them. Lord, today, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who's never been saved, may they confess that Jesus is Lord. May they believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead. And may they surrender their lives to his lordship. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.